Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Helping you wake up, remembering this is our Father's world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Good morning. It is a good morning. No matter how you, feel, it's a good morning. It's a good morning. Because God is good and he is sovereign. God is great. When's the last time you sat down maybe just with a child's prayer? God is good and God is great. Or God is great and God is good. Let us thank him. Let us thank him today. Lincoln Brewster's song, "There Is No One Like Our God," was something that God brought to mind today as I was considering our Growing Your Faith verse of the day. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. Welcome to those of you maybe just joining us in Billings, Montana. Maybe you tuned into the radio and you're like, hey, this sounds different than what I normally hear. Well, this is your new normal. So welcome to the new normal, which is completely not normal. For those of you who've been listening for a long time, you're nodding your heads up and down. You're like, yeah, nothing normal about Carmen. So, let me just tell you this, in case nobody's told you already today, God loves you. He sees you. He's got the whole world in his hands. Nothing that's going to happen today is going to surprise him or catch him off guard. He's guarding your heart and mind. I want to invite you to get into the Word of God so that the Word of God might get into you before you get out there into the world that God so loves. And so every single day we lead off with a portion of Scripture, and Faith Radio offers a Growing Your Faith verse of the day. You can get it in your inbox at myfaithradio.com. 2 Samuel 7:22 is today's Growing Your Faith verse of the day. How great you are, O God. There's no one like you. We've never even heard of another God like you. Indeed, how great is our God? Lincoln Brewster's song by that title, just the Lord brought it to mind. Who set the sky upon the hills? Who told the waters to be still? Who spoke to form the universe? Only you, only you. There is no one like our God. No one like our God. No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love. No height nor death can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. There's no one like our God. Samuel's declaring it. How great you are, O God. There's no one like you. We've never even heard of another God like you. Maybe "How Great Thou Art" is a hymn that comes to mind as you think about the greatness and the goodness of God. "How Great Thou Art" was one of my dad's, he loved to sing the Lord's Prayer. He loved to sing the Lord's Prayer. He also loved to sing "Great Is Your Faithfulness" and "How Great Thou Art." And I think "How Great Thou Art" was probably his favorite song to sing. And it's a song that's been around for a long time. It was actually first a poem entitled "Ostorgut," written by a Swedish preacher. He was 26 years old in 1885. His name was Carl Boberg. And several years later, he was at a meeting and was surprised to hear his poem, "How Great Is Our God," or "How Great Thou Art," sung to an old Swedish melody. And some 40 years later, in the early 1920s, which would be, 100 years ago now, English missionaries, Stuart Hine and his wife, were ministering in Poland, and they learned the Russian version of the Swedish poem, "Ostorgut," and they heard it coupled with the original Swedish melody. And later, he wrote original English words. So we credit "How Great Thou Art" to Stuart Hine, But really, it was Carl Boberg who at least first wrote the poem that inspired the hymn. And then Stuart Hine made his own arrangement of the Swedish melody, and it became popularized and known as the hymn How Great Thou Art. Lots of us know it, not only because it's, you know, in our hymnals, but, you know, there's lots of hymns in the hymnal we don't know. This one was popularized during the Billy Graham Crusades by George Beverly Shea. And it was my dad's favorite song. So I learned it when I was very, very little. So the first three verses were inspired line upon line amidst unforgettable experience in the Carpathian Mountains. So maybe it's Carpathian, probably, Carpathian Mountains. So again, Stuart Hine and his wife sent as missionaries from Great Britain. They were in Poland and then made their way through and over the Carpathian Mountains. As he climbed, a big thunderstorm rolled in, and he needed shelter. And there was a sympathetic listener who had been standing in the street while Hine had been singing gospel hymns and reading from the Gospel of John in the middle of the street. And this village schoolmaster invited them in, offered him hospitality. And as they listened to the thunder echoing through the mountains, Stuart Hine is declaring, you know, how great thou art. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And pushing on past that village, he crossed the mountain frontier into Romania. It was there that he walked with young people through the woods and the forest glades, and heard the birds singing, and wrote the second verse. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, you know, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Verse 3 was inspired by the conversion of many of the Carpathian mountain dwellers to Christ. And Stuart Hine wrote this: when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. But it wasn't until Stuart Hine returned to Britain and considered his life of walking the world and speaking the name of Jesus to people far and wide, and considering where we would all stand one day together, that he wrote the fourth verse. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. The song How Great Thou Art took a lifetime of experiences to write. What verses might you add to it today as you declare in the singing soul, my God, how great thou art. As you consider with Samuel, how great are you, O God? There is no one like you. Where have you stood in awe of God, his greatness, his goodness, his mercy, his grace? What verses could you write? What verses maybe is God writing over the lifetime of encounters you've had with him? What is your soul singing today? There is no greater, more authentic testimony of faith, maybe, than the faith is expressed alongside the road of suffering and unto death. And so Gary Sinise is an actor. You know him probably most famously from Forrest Gump. He's also a brother in Christ. And for several years, he's been walking with his son through a journey into the valley of the shadow of death. And so following his son's death, Gary Sinise has been talking about God. He's talking about the goodness and the greatness of God and how God never leaves us or never forsakes us. And so we're going to catch up with Billy Hollowell from FaithWire, and we're going to talk about Gary Sinise and what he's saying about the goodness and the greatness of our God. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Billy Hollowell is back with some stories that he has cultivated for us at FaithWire.com. That's where you can check out these stories and more like them. Billy, welcome back.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so
actor Gary Sinise, many people would recognize him, at least when they see his face, if from nothing else, from Forrest Gump. But he is, you know, obviously a person who's well known to many. He's a brother in Christ. Talk with us about his testimony of faith following the death of his son.
Yeah, you know, this was an interesting thing because I'll tell you, for about 12 years, I tried to get Gary Sinise to do an interview. And, you know, he was just, it was always hard to reach him. And he really is focused on helping veterans. And he has this incredible Gary Sinise Foundation where he does that. So, you know, through a mutual friend, actually, we were able to connect and do this interview. And it was just amazing to see somebody who, I mean, his son passed away in January. So here we are, it's just been a couple of months. And very open, very vulnerable, talking about faith and, you know, not just general faith talk, but real gritty, you know, in the weeds. This is how my son navigated cancer for years. His son was only 33 years old, Mac, and he had chordoma, which is a very rare cancer that starts in your spine. And he, from 2018 until this year, really just struggled through that. And so hearing how faith sustained not only Gary, but his son as he navigated through this was really powerful. He was emotional at moments, obviously, but that juxtaposition, here you have an actor, a guy who has helped people endlessly in the military, right? Who have gone through all sorts of horrific things, loss, death, all of this. He now has been in this position, in this place where he needed to be supported and helped. And he talked about how his faith did that for him, but also other people came alongside him. So it was really just a powerful conversation. I thought we would talk for maybe 10, 15 minutes, and we spoke for about 40 minutes.
When you think about the conversation that you had with him, are there some threads that, you know, you would just say, this is something I would like people to be sure that they know about this man and his faith and his son and their cancer journey?
Yeah, you know, I think the thing that has really, with this story and a lot of other stories, resonated with me is to just keep fighting. You know, I think a lot of times people, you know, he said we were willing to fight with Mac as long as Mac was fighting, right? We were going to fight alongside him. And it really just shows you a father's love, right? Here you have a guy who's in one of the most iconic movies of all time. He's done a lot of acting over the years. He has all the things I would imagine that you could want in life. And yet, you know, he's going through something that millions of people go through, and you know, never stopped fighting until the end because he loved his son so much. And so just thinking about sacrificial love for other people and what that meant in their story, and also being able to admit that there's a struggle. You know, he said, were there times that I, you know, we have a very long write-up of this too. You can watch it on YouTube, the interview, and then we have a write-up. But he was like, were there times that I collapsed on the stairs, you know, in tears and didn't understand what was going on? Yes, you know, but I, you know, we had to be picked back up again and kept fighting. And so I think just that trust in God, that love, that trust in God, that perseverance, no matter what, and then being able to rest in no matter what happens, even if it's not what we prayed for or wanted, that we can trust that God has an ultimate plan and we can put our full trust in that. And so those are some of the things in this story that really stand out. And I'll say again, just seeing that people are people and we all face, no matter what position we have in life, we all face the same things in so many ways.
In his summary comments just about the day that Mac died, I just want to read this portion of your article. And again, this is posted the entirety at faithwire.com. You can watch the video as well. In all my 69 years, Gary Sinise says, sorrowful moments or painful moments along the way, I've never experienced a sorrow and a pain like this. Mac was beginning to let go. The fight was going out of him. He recalled sitting in the hospital room that morning and praying, knowing full well what was likely before him. The doctor would walk in, and normally he says, you know, he'd ask what medicine or tool they could try now, but that didn't happen this time. This time he just sat down and stared at me, and I stared back at him. And then I just asked him, should I start making calls? And so I did. If you're listening right now and you've been there, you've been sitting there hoping against hope that there was going to be some kind of medical solution to the life-threatening issue that your family member was facing at the time. This piece about Gary Sinise is going to encourage you. He's been there too as your brother in Christ. So I'm going to encourage you to check it out at faithwire.com.
Let's take our break now, and then when we come back, let's pivot to some other conversations. Billy, is that okay?
That sounds good.
Yeah. We're going to continue to talk about some things that are happening at the intersection of faith and media personalities. But I just want us to sit for a moment, recognizing that God is good and God works all things together for our good, even when and even if. You're listening to Maureen Slick Hartman. Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well. Continuing our conversation now with Billy Hollowell from FaithWire. You can find what we're talking about at faithwire.com. Billy, Whoopi Goldberg, not a believer, clearly not a believer, but super antagonistic in this particular set of comments on The View in relationship to abortion not being something that is covered in the Ten Commandments, particularly the one against murder. Can you talk with us about this?
Yeah, you know, this this is one of those stories where you just scratch your head. You know, people who, they know what the Bible says, but they don't really believe it, right? Because if they did, they wouldn't say these sorts of things, or they're confused about it, right? There, and I think that's, I don't quite know where she falls, but, you know, on The View, having a passionate conversation about abortion recently, and she was talking, they were talking about Trump and Trump's position and all the debate around that. And Whoopi Goldberg started defending abortion rights on the basis that somebody might need to have the procedure, right? She used that word need. She argued she doesn't know everyone's circumstances, so she would support them in making a decision if they have to do it, right? And I'm emphasizing those words because need and have to, those are very rare circumstances when it comes to abortion. Most abortions, as you know, 9 out of 10 of them are voluntary. They're optional. They're because people feel like they have no other option, but there's not a reason that they would need to do that, let's say, outside of the exemptions that people will argue about. But she said, nobody's obligated to have an abortion. You never have to have one. And I hope no one ever has to have one, right? There's that language again. But as she got into it, she said a couple of things. The first was 50 weeks, 75 weeks, whatever, how many weeks, it's nobody's business. So right there, now we're saying doesn't even seem interested in any sort of cap on abortion. And that's actually very far outside of the mainstream. Even the majority of pro-choice Americans would favor a cap on abortion, which surprises a lot of people, but the polling has always shown that. In fact, Americans would support a 3-month cap on abortion, actually, even pro-choicers. So to hear somebody say 50 weeks, 75,000 weeks, whatever, there was that. But then we start getting into this eyebrow-raising sort of lecture about God. And, you know, she says that abortion is a matter between you, your doctor, and God. Then she says abortion isn't mentioned in the Big Ten. And so Joy Behar says, you mean the Ten Commandments? And she says, yeah. And then here's what she says. She says, God was pretty clear. Here's the stuff that will make your life better on earth. And then she goes on to mention, you know, the commandments against lying and adultery. But then when Sonny Hostin, a co-host, steps in and says, yeah, but evangelical Christians would say thou shalt not kill would include abortion. Now, I just want to clarify before we continue here. Some versions do say thou shall not kill. It's obviously murder. We're talking about murder here. There are times that killing happens. Obviously, you should avoid it if you can, but if you need to defend your family, defend your country, there are times that killing happens. But they were using the word kill. And Whoopi says, here's the thing. I think thou shall not kill cannot be used as the block because we allow wars all the time. The Crusades were about all these things. So there's some conversation to be had there. Either thou shall not kill for everybody and everything, or we have to talk about all the things that you and I need to. So I'll stop there, but basically she's saying because of all these other things that exist, abortion isn't covered under thou shalt not kill. I mean, it's actual insanity. It's just insane. It's what are we, if you're stopping the heartbeat of an unborn child, it is an act of killing. And so we can debate whether we think people should be allowed to do that, but she's not even willing to engage that discussion.
Well, and alongside her testimony that some people have to, like, it's a very fascinating piece. So let me encourage you to check it out at faithwire.com. I don't want to miss the opportunity to talk with you about Joel Penton. He has been here on Mornings with Carmen a couple of times to talk about LifeWise Academy. MSNBC treated LifeWise Academy in a way that is just really actually even hard to summarize. You have summarized it like, you know, they treated it like a Saturday Night Live skit. Most concerning to me, Billy, in all of this is the concern that they raised about the potential impact of exposing kids in what they describe as progressive blue islands, which means the way their parents vote. They don't want those kids exposed to the Bible. Like, this whole thing was crazy. Talk with us about what you know about LifeWise Academy and their treatment currently in the press.
Yeah, I mean, okay, Life and people who listen to your show know this. LifeWise provides an opportunity for public school kids to get the gospel, to hear about the Bible. It doesn't happen in the schools. It's privately funded. The kids are bussed out during lunch in non-essential times, just as a quick summary. This, to me, this segment was one of the most telling segments I have ever seen in media, because what they were essentially saying in this segment, and by the way, completely biased, completely unfair, very few parents being interviewed who supported the program. They found one parent who disliked it. It was the NBC segment itself was crazy. The MSNBC segment that folded it in was even crazier. You know, basically saying that we don't want, as you were saying, kids, you know, to discover the Bible, because if they do, it's going to change their mind about a whole slew of issues. Abortion.
They're not going to vote with us. I mean, that when they become adults, they're not going to vote with us. It is literally one of the craziest. Yeah, when you say almost the craziest thing you've ever seen covered in the media, I'm with you. It's stunning.
I had to watch it two or three times. This is a 10-minute segment because I didn't believe what I was seeing. I was saying, wait a minute. They're actually admitting here, Alex Wagner is admitting that the Bible has an impact, that they're afraid of what that impact will be. And to claim that this somehow is a First Amendment violation potentially, and that it's disturbing essentially. No, the First Amendment violation is preventing children from hearing the truth. It's actually what you would be advocating for, Alex Wagner. It was actually a sad segment, but it was also a motivating segment, because I think we need to call these things out. They used to hide this. They're not hiding it in the media anymore. They're now just saying it. And I think we need to take heed of that, and we need more Joel Pentons and more LifeWise Academies out there.
Yeah, absolutely. And so we're happy to send you the direct link to this piece at faithwire.com, but it's super easy to find as well. I want you guys to check it out, because we're going to have follow-up conversations with Joel about this, I'm sure. All right, Billy, Jimmy Stewart, we all know him from It's a Wonderful Life. He actually has a story and a testimony of a wonderful life.
Yeah, this story is so interesting to me, because I didn't know anything about Jimmy Stewart's background. I know a lot of other people do, but It's a Wonderful Life obviously became iconic. Initially, it was kind of a flop at the box office, which is interesting, and now it's considered one of the best movies ever made. Everybody watches it at Christmas time. But before George Bailey, before he played George Bailey, Jimmy Stewart went to war. He left Hollywood. You know, he was in the midst of Hollywood, very successful career. And when World War II broke out, he enlisted in the military. And so did others, by the way. I mean, imagine people in Hollywood, leaving the glitz, the fame, the glamour, and going to fight on the front lines. And that's exactly what he did. And, you know, I won't spoil it all for you, but he came back. And when he came back, he had gray hair. He was exhausted. You know, Hollywood didn't want him. And he was given this role in It's a Wonderful Life. And that was the first role after the war it was his favorite role that he ever did. And so it's such a cool story. But I'm sort of zooming through it, because what's going to happen now is a new film, A Truly Wonderful Life, is in development right now. And it's going to offer a lens into Jimmy Stewart's life, his faith, his life, navigating Hollywood, going to war, what that all meant. And so we're going to really get a chance to see the story behind the story, which is pretty exciting.
Yeah, very exciting. Hey, to quickly juxtapose what we heard about those folks on MSNBC and the LifeWise Academy story, could you introduce people to Lawrence Jones for those who don't know him, so that we can be praying for him and the platform God has given him?
Yeah, you know, it's so funny, because Lawrence Jones and I crossed paths about 10 years ago. He was in his early 20s. He was working at The Blaze. He was doing work at The Blaze when I was doing work there. And so it's been really fun to watch his career grow. And he was just showing up and working hard and trying to be a commentator. And now Lawrence Jones is a co-host of Fox and Friends. He has sort of been rising up the ranks at Fox News. He had another weekend show last year and was recently named a co-host of Fox and Friends. And he's just a strong Christian, young, you know, he's 30, 31, I want to say years old. And just really in this amazing position to have an impact. And so I caught up with him a couple of weeks ago. We have a video, you can watch it on CBN News, and we've got a story over at FaithWire. But just talking about his deep-rooted faith, he came from a family of pastors and, you know, just isn't backing down from his faith and is speaking up boldly, even in this position that he has on one of the most popular shows on cable. So it's encouraging and fun. And we can be praying for him to just maintain. This is a hard world, whether it's Hollywood or media. It's a tough world for people to hold on to their, you know, to not get prideful, to just hold on to who God wants them to be. So that's what we can be praying for him for. And so far, he's been doing a great job of it. So,
yeah, I love that. I love that testimony. And I love you highlighting him as well. So, Billy, thank you so much. You guys can check out the stories we talked about today and so much more at faithwire.com. How is God working in your life? Where is God giving you platform and opportunity to show forth and shine forth? How can you encourage those around you? Who maybe, you know, Billy met Lawrence Jones a number of years ago when they worked in the same place, and now their paths have diverged a bit. But as brothers in Christ, they can still mutually support one another in their industry. Who do you know like that in your vocation? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, who can you support in your vocation as well? You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Faith Radio. When you think about health, do you think about your body? Do you think about your relationships? Do you think about your finances? Do you think about your spiritual walk? Do you think about your mind? Do you think about the things that make you, you? Not just physically, but intellectually and emotionally and relationally. Mental health is something that is on the forefront of conversations in the culture today because there is a mental health crisis. You know that. I know that. Mental Health Matters is Melissa Mork's book, Using 10 Psychological Principles to Enhance Your Mental Health. Could your mental health use some enhancement? Do you know even how to begin such a process? Do you even know the questions that you might be asking? Melissa's going to join us next, and we're going to talk about why I'm here and what I need, my perspective, like what, how do I see myself? How am I telling my story? Might I be telling it differently? What if I fail? Where's my resilience? What's my power? If you're looking for tools to enhance your mental health and encourage others who might be struggling, you're just going to love this conversation. Melissa Mork joins us next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We are a nation in a mental health crisis. You probably know that at a personal level. It's one thing for us to say that 1 in 4 adults this year is going to report some kind of mental illness, and that half of our young adults, 18 to 35, half of them are suffering in the area of mental health. It's one thing for us to say, you know, teens in general have higher rates of anxiety than the average person in a psychiatric ward in the 1950s, or that children's mental health has been declared a national state of emergency. All of that is interesting. And then it becomes critical when suddenly it becomes personal, when it's not, you know, half of all teens, it's one of your teens. And Dr. Melissa Mork is here again with us today. We're so privileged to have her as a colleague at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. She's joining us today with her new book, Mental Health Matters, Using 10 Psychological Principles to Enhance Your Mental Health. Melissa, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
I'm so happy to be here. Thank you, Carmen.
You dedicate the book to Piper and Sam, so maybe introduce us to Piper and Sam.
Yeah, well, I think God took my heart and carved little pieces out, and now those pieces are walking around in these bodies of Piper and Sam. Piper is my daughter, who's 24, and Sam is my son, who is age 19. And both of them inspired this book because both of them have struggled with mental health issues, and both of them are actively working on their mental health. And I'm so pleased that they are.
It's a lot for you, as a mental health professional, to, you know, have sort of gone public with your own grief, and walked us through grief and into laughter, which by the way, we still get requests for, like, hey, there was that course that you guys offered on, you know, like grief and laughter. Like, where can I find that? Is that happening again? Like, now I need it. I didn't need it then. I need it now. Like, right. So thank you for that. But now, I mean, like, it's one thing for you to go public, on your own story and the story of grief. It's another thing to say, hey, as a mental health professional, I actually have kids who are struggling in this area. And so thank you for modeling what it looks like to say, hey, this is something we all need help with.
Right. And, you know, I've taken a little bit of flack from people for telling my children's stories, but I've asked both of my kids repeatedly, do I have your permission to talk about this? And Sam, my son in particular, said, who has gone through some of the hardest issues related to mental health, has said, yeah, you need to talk about it because others will feel less alone. So we're really all about reducing the stigma and starting the conversations around mental health.
So what is mental health? We also, you know, I mean, no, I might be able to identify mental illness, maybe, but what is mental health and why does it need to be enhanced?
Yes. Mental health is essentially awareness of yourself, your emotions, excuse me, your thoughts and your behaviors. Mental health is responding rationally and adaptively to situations. It's engaging in conversation and approaching conflict without hostility. It's so much. I mean, it's the equivalent of asking what is physical health, and really, it's just coming down to functioning at our best ability in the moment.
So we need help with that. Like, I recognize that, you know, I need. I need professional help in every area of my life, right? I mean, in terms
of
health.
So do I, yeah.
Right? And so, I mean, I need help being financially healthy. I need help being relationally healthy. Part of this conversation is just recognizing that I'm not in this alone. Like, everybody is walking a mental health journey. We have a crisis in this country, but you're holding out great hope. Can you set the hope before us, and then let's dive into some of these principles?
Yes, and I agree. Suffering is absolutely universal, and suffering related to mental health is universal. It's worldwide. It's not just here in the States or right here in Minnesota, although Minnesota does need help. So I think remind me of the second question.
Well, the hope that, I mean, we can be healthy. Like, there is hope.
Yes.
Like, you don't have to just wallow and die. Like, there's real hope.
Actually, there is. And I love that you use the word hope, because from a psychological perspective, we actually study the word hope in the field. There's a lot of research around hope and what it is and what hope is. It's not just optimism and fingers crossed. Hope is optimism with a plan. It is saying, okay, this is what I want. This is what I desire. This is what I need. And this is how I'm going to go about doing it. And so there is hope with mental health, because there are strategies that we can implement daily to enhance our mental health, just like spending time in the Word and time with the Lord in solitude, in silence, in prayer, meditating on scripture. All these things are good for our spiritual health. And we do physically, we exercise, we eat nutrient dense foods, we try to get high quality sleep. Those are things that are good for our physical health. There are also activities that we can engage in that are good for our mental health. And so there is absolutely hope, Carmen.
So in the 10 psychological principles that you lay out for enhancing mental health, first of all, let me just remind everybody, we're talking with Dr. Melissa Mork. You can find her at melissamork.com. The book we're talking about today, Mental Health Matters, Using 10 Psychological Principles to Enhance Your Mental Health. Mental Health Matters is something that matters not only to Melissa, but to each and every one of us. When you dig around in these psychological principles, like there's a lot of meat on the bone here, but I like the way you approach it through questions. Like there's a purpose question and a passion question, a presence question and a plot question. So let's just dive into, let's just dive into one of them. Let's start where you start, which is like, why am I here?
Yeah. And I think it's important to revisit that question daily, because we find that in the clinic when clients are suicidal, when they are thinking about death and ruminating on it, and especially their own death, it is because they have lost their sense of purpose. They have lost their meaning, their reason for being here. They can't figure out why they still remain on this earth. And I think that that is a very big red flag. So I think it's critical for our mental health to just drill down to, why am I here? Or when you're at work, why am I here? What am I doing? What is my priority here? When you're parenting, what is my highest purpose in this process? Am I raising a child? Am I raising an adult? Am I, you know, what is my direction in what I'm doing? And I think when we have a sense of purpose, our motivation goes up, our will goes up, is strengthened. And so knowing your purpose is good for your mental health. And as an aside, I'm not saying that you need to have an absolute clear sense of your life's purpose, but more a question of what is the highest priority in this moment.
Right. And so for me, as a believer, I might have answered the first really big question, and I might say, you know, well, it's the glory of God. Like, I am here for the glory of God. But
yes,
in this particular moment, in this particular place, in this particular circumstance, what does that actually mean? How does that make me feel? How might that make me feel differently instead of the way the circumstances might be making me feel? Like, if I'm in any given moment, I'm bringing the way I've answered the ultimate question, like recognizing that, you know,
how do I manifest that in my behavior? Right.
Exactly. So that is just really so good. That's applying the mind of Christ in a particular moment, in a particular place, under a particular circumstance. Like, why am I not just here in general, but why am I right here, right now, in this moment? Which leads us to the, like, well, who am I right here, right now, in this moment? And then what am I going to do right here, right now, in this moment? And I guess I'm hoping that as believers, we are leaning really hard on the first commandment, or the first and second commandments right there. You know, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all that I think and all that I say and all that I do. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Like, that's why I'm here. Let's continue our conversation with Dr. Melissa Mork in just a moment. Maybe you've got a question. You can send it in. We're going to continue talking here about Melissa's new book, but she's going to be back a couple of times during May to talk with us during Mental Health Month. And so if you've got a question, if you've got a concern, you can go ahead and text me, 877-933-2484. We may not get to it today, but we will get to it. Mental Health Matters is the book. Using 10 psychological principles to enhance your mental health. You can connect with Melissa at melissamork.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about, like, what are we aware of and how am I telling my story? If you were going to tell me your story, like, where would you start? What details would you include? Because you don't have time nor energy, and I don't have patience to hear your whole story. So when you tell your story, like, what are you telling and how are you telling it? Because that's telling us something. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. As we consider the life of Jesus and the life of the first generation of Christians, reading here the book of Acts and all the letters to the Christians in the New Testament, we see people who, like, wake up. They come to see and understand and then receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And It changes everything. We see Christians then telling other people about the good news and inviting them to respond in repentance, be baptized, and follow Jesus. The movement of Christianity grows person by person and then exponentially as people walking in darkness receive the light of Christ and want others to know what they know and have what they have. Well, you and I are living in dark days. People need light. And Jesus is the light of the world today in the same way that he was the light of the world at the beginning of creation and at the first Christmas and throughout his life on earth and in his radiance now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. So if you're walking in darkness of any kind today, I invite you to consider Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about it, just text the word faith to 41224. We're talking with Dr. Melissa Mork. You can find her at melissamork.com. Your mental health matters. How do you know that you have mental health issues? Well, if you're a human being and you've lived any time at all, chances are you have some mental health issues. We all do. Everyone does. And the good news is that there's a lot of help for us and among us. And so Dr. Melissa Mork is offering a lot of that right here in Mental Health Matters, using 10 psychological principles to enhance your mental health. So, you know, on that, I don't know, Melissa, that long spectrum from desperately mentally ill to totally mentally healthy, like we're all somewhere, we're all somewhere in there.
Indeed. Yes, yeah. We are.
Let's jump to chapter 4. Let's jump to the plot question. How am I telling my story? And I want to do that because I like to ask people to tell me their story. And where they start and what they choose to tell reveals a lot.
It sure does. Yes. And the point of it in this book is that it tells yourself a lot. What stories are you telling yourself? Because often what the stories are that I'm telling myself, they're problem saturated, where I am the victim or I am the villain. I'm telling stories that I leave out most of the redemptive power of the Lord when I'm talking to myself. And so it's, I think, critically important for our mental health that we start telling our stories saturated in truth as opposed to saturated in problems.
What story am I telling myself about myself, about the reality that I live in? You have me thinking here about, you know, even just the way I might process a particular event or the way I might choose to remember something and retell it to myself and to others. And that is, that is so critical. Is there another one in here that you're like, oh, I really want to talk about resilience, or I really want to talk about who's in my corner? Like, is there the people question is such a good one. Is there one of these that you really want to take a few minutes to unpack with us?
Well, when you were kind of introducing this segment, you finished with the question, what is my power? And I think it's an interesting question because when I was grieving after my husband died, I felt decimated, just completely lost. And I went to Grief Share. And one of the things that they encouraged us to do was just do the next thing, which was really helpful. Just, okay, next thing, make myself a cup of coffee. Okay. Next thing, sit and cry. Got it. But in life in general, when we're just kind of plodding through, asking the question, what is the most powerful thing I can do right now, gives so much direction to our behavior. And this isn't, I'm not talking muscles. I'm not talking, you know, strength and power in the common sense. I'm talking about maybe the most powerful thing I can do is sit down and just pray through this. Or I was teaching on the topic in class one day, and this particular question, and in my ear, I heard the Holy Spirit whisper, forgive him. And this was something that I'd been really, I had struggled with, but finally just put aside. I was holding such unforgiveness towards the man who had been driving the semi that killed my mother. And I, for 10 years, could not forgive this man. And I realized in that moment, the most powerful thing I could do was finally forgive this man, because like Anne Lamott says, unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. I finally had to reconcile myself to forgive this man. And it was indeed the most powerful thing I could do. It was a game changer.
I'm just pausing because I want to honor. I just want to honor you sharing that. And your frequent willingness, Melissa, to let us walk with you into the past where your trauma has been real, your grief is real, and then to walk with us in the present and to be able to do so as a person who is resilient and a person who walks by faith and a person who has great hope and is willing to wander around with us, hold our hand and help us take steps forward in our own mental health journey. So thank you. Thank you for graciousness and the way that you do what you do. And so we're looking forward to having conversations with you throughout the month of May and into the future. So thank you for this conversation today as a starting point. What a gift.
It is my greatest pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. That's Dr. Melissa Mork. You can connect directly with her at melissamork.com, the book we've been talking about today, and we'll continue unpacking with her in the weeks to come. Mental Health Matters, using 10 psychological principles to enhance your mental health. There's a lot going on out there in the world. Jim from Simsbury, Connecticut is asking, hey, you know, is this something that's, you know, we've been dealing with for a long time? Is it getting worse? Is it getting more acute? Are we more aware of it? I don't remember making so much of mental health maybe 50 years ago. Yeah, I do think, Jim, that all of those things can be true. I think that we can be less healthy in terms of mental fitness and resilience because of all kinds of things, the trauma that is so rampant. But there's also, as Abigail Schreier points out, you know, there's some bad therapy. There's a multiplying effect in some cases. There's also the stuff that we used to push aside or ignore, or the stigma of not talking about it in the past. I mean, all of those things, I think, are contributing factors as well to, you know, when you say we're talking about it more, well, that's good. It's good that we're talking about it more. And it's okay. Let me just say again, it's okay if you're struggling today in the area of mental fitness, mental health, and we want you to get help. Jesus was the only person who had a fully integrated, fully integrated mind, right? And with his life and his fellowship with the Father. And every other one of us struggles in some way to fully apprehend the mind of Christ and then live it out. That would be mental health at its peak performance. Mental health would be Jesus as our model. Okay, a couple of things here that you might use as you walk your faith out into the world that God so loves. The Olympic torch has been lit in Greece ahead of the 2024 Games. So the flame is on its way. How is it that the light of the world is shining? How are you running with the torch of the Spirit into the world that God so loves? How are you going to go out there and be a light shining in the midst of the darkness? Can you go be shiny today? Have you thought about that you are the light of the world and that God doesn't want you to live your life under a basket or in a dark corner? No, God wants you to get out there into the world that he so loves and be shiny. Yeah, let's bring the mind of Christ to bear today in a world that knows him not but needs him desperately. We got another hour. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.